Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be worshiping the Lord with you here today. And it's a privilege for me to be sharing God's word. We're going to be reading, I'll read my passage before I go into my message. So the passage, if you have a Bible, you're welcome to read it. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And the words will be on the screen as well. Verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Father God, help us to behold you today. Give us the grace we need. Open our minds and hearts to see you by faith, to behold you as you truly are revealed in your word. We ask this for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of my message is from verse 9 in our passage, Behold your God. We actually sang the hymn just before the message here this morning. Behold your God. Maybe the word behold sounds kind of old-fashioned to you. I mean, how often does anybody say the word behold anymore? We often just say, look at that. But whether you realize it or not, we are often beholding things. We don't just look at a beautiful sunset, giving it just a passing glance. We behold it. Our eyes are captivated by the amazing colors and hues of the evening sky as the sun goes over the western horizon. And we don't just look at the still calm waters of a lake. We gaze at the perfect reflection of the sky and the trees and the clouds on the calm water. We behold the beauty of the scene before us. Our eyes are fixed on it. To behold something or someone means that more than just giving it a passing glance. The command to behold calls for our continued focused attention, because the object of our beholding, the Lord God, is infinitely worthy of this. There is nothing and there is no one in the universe more glorious that we can behold. The Bible says no one has seen God, with physical eyes. Our passage today invites us to behold him with eyes of faith. Behold your God. He is infinitely great. He deserves so much more than just our passing attention. Why behold God? Beholding God changes us. Maybe your question is, how can I grow stronger in my faith? Or how can I experience inner peace in this troubled world? And the answer is, behold your God. Take a long and close look at him by faith, not just once a week, but every day. Get to know him personally. Get to know him better. As we do, we grow to love him and trust him more, and to look forward in hope to what he has for us in the future. The people of Isaiah's time definitely needed to behold their God. In Isaiah chapter 39, just before our passage, the prophet Isaiah predicted that King Hezekiah of Judah's own descendants would one day be taken away into exile by the king of Babylon. And Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled over 100 years later when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and took the survivors away into exile, hundreds of kilometers away to Babylon, where they endured 70 years of exile. And this was the result of their sinful rebellion against God through their worship of false gods. And in chapters 40 to 55, God gives a message through Isaiah to this future generation of exiles, people who had not even been born yet. It was a message of hope. They needed to know that God was taking the initiative to restore them to himself, to reveal his glory and greatness to them. And that's what we need. We need God to do that for us. God's loving initiative enables us to enjoy his glory forever. In this passage, we see three things. In order for us to behold our God, we first of all need assurance of his pardon. Secondly, we need to be prepared for his coming. And third, we need to have confidence in his promise. First of all, in the first couple of verses, we see we need the need for assurance of his pardon. What does God have to say to his people after 70 years of exile? I'm done with you. You're no longer my people. God, in his justice, had every right to say that, but he doesn't. Listen again to what he says in verses 1 and 2 to them. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare or hardship is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Instead of God's condemnation, they hear God's word of comfort. He says it two times, comfort, comfort, to assure them. This is comfort that is real, not fake or hollow. This is comfort from the word of God to the people of God, made possible by the grace of God. And he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her. Call out to her that her warfare, her hardship is ended. God's severe discipline of sending his people into exile is now over. Her iniquity or sin is pardoned, literally paid for or satisfied. God has not forgotten or rejected his people. Notice that he still calls them my people. He still identifies himself to them as your God. Can you imagine what a relief it would have been for them to hear those words after they had sinned so greatly before the Lord? Have you ever felt that kind of relief? Several years ago, We had an oil spill on our property. An oil tank behind our house was leaking into the ground, and a large portion of our backyard was soaked in this fuel oil. It had to be excavated. The oil-filled soil had to be excavated and clean soil put in its place. And our insurance would not cover the cost. We were on the hook to pay the contractor several thousand dollars. And so my wife and I began to pay the contractor in small installments, maybe $50 or $100 a month. But we realized it would take years to pay off that debt. About 6 months later, we received a letter in the mail from the contractor. In it, the contractor wrote that he was canceling our debt completely. We did not need to make any further payments. And we had to read that letter like three or four times for us to really let it sink in. We felt the weight of this burden of debt lift off of our shoulders. What a relief. The reality is that as human beings, we are in far worse debt to God because of our sins. But God's word tells us that through Jesus and faith in his atoning sacrifice, we are forgiven. On the cross, God the Father laid upon Jesus all of our sins. He bore the punishment we deserve for our sins. And just as God said to the people of Israel, he says to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus to save them, your iniquity, your sin has been pardoned. Our sin is paid in full through the death of God's Son. Thank God you don't have to pay for your own sin. It would take eternity in hell for you to pay off that debt. We receive comfort knowing that because of Jesus, our sins are gone. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. We are no longer condemned because of God and his gracious action for us in Christ. We are accepted as children, his children, into his family. As believers, we still sin, unfortunately. And maybe God has confronted you about sin in your life. He has disciplined you as he disciplined the people of Israel. And you're sorry for your sins. Listen to God's comforting word to you in 1 John 1:9. It's on the screen there. If we confess our sins, that's the condition we have to fulfill. We need to confess. We need to come clean before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every sin, any sin, no matter how bad it is, God will forgive if we confess and turn from that sin. Because of Jesus and his death and resurrection, there is forgiveness. There is cleansing. There is healing from the brokenness of our lives. God's mercy to sinner makes it possible for us to behold him in his glory. He not only showed mercy and forgave his people to restore his relationship with them, his purpose was and is to dwell with us, to reveal his glory to us. And that involves, secondly, preparation for his coming. We see this in verses 3 to 5. Verse 3 says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The person crying out in this verse is like a forerunner, somebody who goes ahead of the great king, who makes sure that the road on which the king is about to travel is in good condition. There's no potholes, there's no washouts, there's no bumps. A very straight and level path for the king. The king, of course, is the Lord God. His way is through the desert, where there is no path. The people of Israel were to look for God in their desert experience of exile. They were to clear the way for him to come to them. And in verse 4, it says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. God's people needed to remove every obstacle, every barrier that stood in the way of them beholding him. Potholes of sin, obstacles of pride, the barrier of idolatry, the worship of false gods, boulders of injustice. They needed to prepare themselves spiritually in order for God to come and lead them home from exile. Centuries later, after this was written, John the Baptist would hear in these two verses his call to ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke quote verses 3 and 4 in their gospel accounts, revealing that John the Baptist was the one who fulfilled this prediction. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He called the people of his day to repent, to turn from their sins. His purpose was to help Israel prepare for the Messiah's coming. And Isaiah is looking forward to that day. And you and I can look back at its fulfillment. The Apostle John describes the fulfillment of God's promise in this way, in John chapter 1, verse 14. He writes, "And the Word," referring to Jesus, "the Word became flesh," became a human being, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As one who is fully God and fully human, Jesus is the glory of God on display for everyone to see. Do you want to behold the glory of God? If you do, just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus as he is revealed in his word. Tragically, many of Jesus' own people, the Jewish people, refused to recognize him as the Messiah. Why? They were not spiritually prepared for his coming. Their hearts were hardened with unbelief. And we need to be spiritually prepared ourselves. I like how J. Oswald Sanders explains Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 4 in his book called Enjoying Intimacy with God. He writes, "Anything crooked in the life must be straightened, any stumbling blocks removed, low levels of spiritual living must be raised, and rough elements of character polished. Areas of neglect must be remedied, and relationships adjusted. This is something for which we alone are responsible, but the Holy Spirit will cooperate with us to this end." And it makes me think, okay, what needs to be straightened out in my life? What am I neglecting that I need to be prioritizing? What relationships need to be adjusted in my life? Spiritual perception of God requires spiritual preparation. In order for us to see God by faith, we need to be spiritually prepared. If you wear eyeglasses like me, you regularly need to clean your glasses. You need these lens cloths and give them a good wipe every morning or maybe every couple times a day. If you don't, it won't be long before you can't see very well. And if your glasses get fogged up like on a wet, drizzly day, or dirty, instead of helping you to see better, they actually hinder you from seeing anything at all. In a similar way, our spiritual eyesight can easily get fogged up through sin. We all need to clean our spiritual eyeglasses regularly in order for us to see God. That involves confession and repentance. God is merciful and gracious, but that doesn't mean he tolerates or condones sin in our lives. He is holy. He is completely set apart from sin. We must not presume upon his grace by overlooking or excusing sin in our lives. We need to turn in disgust from everything that is offensive to him. Hebrews 12, verse 13 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Of course, sinless perfection is not attainable in this life, but God is looking at our hearts today and every day. Does he see in you and me us pursuing holiness of heart and holiness of life? Thirdly, we need confidence in God's promise. Think about what God is promising in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One day God himself will reveal his glory, his infinite perfection and splendor, not just to Israel, it says, but to people, all flesh, people of every nation. And God concludes his promise with these words, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when God speaks and says he's going to do something, he will make it happen. You can be confident of that. In order to emphasize just how certain his promise is, God calls Isaiah to speak in verses 6 to 8. Here in these verses, he compares human beings to grass. It's not a very flattering description. We're like grass. And grass, as you know, withers and dies quickly in the heat of the sun. In fact, at this time of year, people's lawns are starting to look kind of brown and dead after weeks of very little or no rain. And God is saying to me, to you and me, that's what you human beings are like, grass. Our lives are brief and fleeting. But that's not all he's saying. At the end of verse 6, it declares, the grass withers, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The word beauty is better translated as faithfulness or constancy. You can't rely on flowers to be flowering tomorrow. So human beings are not only mortal, they're also fallible. Even the best among us is not consistently faithful or loyal 100% of the time. We all fail someone. In contrast to this, verse 8 ends with the words, the grass withers, but the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The promises of God's word are certain. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. This means that the promise of verse 5 is certain to be fulfilled. He will reveal his glory to people of every nation. And in verses 9 to 11, Isaiah predicts the day when God's certain promises will be fulfilled. He says, go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Mount Zion, the place where the temple was built, where God manifested his holy presence, the city of Jerusalem, they are to announce the good news, to spread the good news that God has come to rescue his people from exile. Their message, behold your God. Let's behold him together in these verses. And as we do, we see who he is. He is your God. He is the one true God who has created all things, who has chosen to reveal himself to us. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This reveals that he is the sovereign ruler over all nations, over the heavens and the earth. He comes as the mighty one. That's what the image of the arm is. It's the mighty one. His arm rules for him. He is all-powerful, the victorious warrior, the God who worked in power to deliver his people centuries ago from Egypt, would once again free his people from exile in Babylon. Not only did God work in power thousands of years ago, this same God is working in power today. He is working to set people free from bondage to sin. He is working to set people free from bondage to addiction. He can do it. He is all powerful. And he will come in power in the future. He has already fulfilled his promise in the coming of Christ to our world. We can be certain of Jesus' promise to return in glory. Verse 10 reveals God as mighty and ruling in power. But that doesn't mean he's impersonal or distant from us. Isaiah makes this clear in verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He's comparing God to a caring shepherd, a gentle shepherd, who's leading his flock, taking good care of them. The flock, of course, is his people. He provides everything his people need. Like a shepherd who gathers the lambs in his arms, the Lord protects and carries his people in their weaknesses. He promises to hold them close to his heart in intimate fellowship. He will dwell among them. What a wonderful promise. In John chapter 10, Jesus identified himself as the shepherd in verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He is our shepherd. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is your shepherd. As our shepherd king, Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice to bring his flock home to God. God raised him to life on the third day as our victorious king. Jesus lives to offer the gift of life to everyone who puts their trust in him. He gives us new life, spiritual life, not so we can go on our own way and live self-centered lives, but so we can live in close fellowship with our shepherd. In John 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." As our shepherd, he leads us. He carries us in our weaknesses. We can know him carrying us and helping us in whatever struggles that we're facing. He is that personal. He protects us. He promises to be with us always to the end of the age. Our sovereign Lord taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Father God, reign, rule in power over people of every nation. Bring people from every nation under your sovereign rule so that they know your blessing. That's what we're praying when we say, "Your kingdom come." We must focus our prayer and our action on advancing his kingdom here on earth, praying and longing for his kingdom to come finally and completely when Jesus returns. And when we pray like this, when we live like this and live it out, we are making a difference for him in this world. The great Bible teacher H.A. Ironside recalled what happened after one of his messages. He writes, "I remember one night in Stockton, California, I was preaching about the second coming of Jesus. I was in prayer, and I was conscious of a woman getting up and going out in a hurry. When I finished my prayer and went out to greet the friends at the door, I found the woman pacing back and forth in the lobby. The moment I entered the lobby, she said to me, 'How would you dare pray like that? Come, Lord Jesus. I don't want him to come. It would break in on all my plans.' And he said, 'My dear young woman, Jesus is coming whether you want it or not.'" Are you looking forward to that day when Jesus returns? Is that your heart's desire? Come, Lord Jesus. Or would you rather that God not interrupt your life and just leave you alone? If you love him and know him, surely your heart says, come, Lord Jesus, set up your kingdom on earth. Overthrow all injustice. Make things right. One day, every human being in the world will behold the glory of God with their physical eyesight. All flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And probably most of us will kneel in joyful worship before him, rejoicing in the presence of our Savior and King. But sadly, many will face him and they're not prepared. They're not ready. They will kneel before him and he's their judge. They're mournfully admitting, yes, he is Lord, as they see the Jesus they had rejected and rebelled against all their lives. Are you ready for that day? If you've not yet put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, you still have the opportunity. Receive him into your life as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Have you been born of God? And if you haven't yet, receive him into your life as your Savior and Lord. I'm sure there's some leaders here who would be happy to speak with you after the service if you need to receive Jesus into your life. And they'd be happy to pray with you and explain how you can receive him. God's loving initiative enables us to enjoy his glory forever. In order for us to behold our God, we need assurance of his pardon. We need spiritual preparation. We need confident trust in his promise. God enables us to see him. He invites us to behold him, to be in awe of his greatness and majesty. My encouragement to you as I conclude is that we need to be intentional about beholding God, because there's so many distractions in our lives, right? We need to be intentional about setting aside time to behold our God. I encourage you to read or listen to a passage like Isaiah 40 and take time just to ponder or meditate on who God is, how God is being revealed in that passage. Really think about his perfect character and attributes, and ask the Lord to reveal his greatness and character to you so that you see him as he is. And as he reveals his character, respond in worship to him. When we behold a beautiful sunset, we don't want to keep it to ourselves, do we? We want to share that experience with others. Often we take a photo and share it with other people. When we behold God in his glory and majesty revealed in his word, we want others to behold him too. Like Jerusalem and Zion in this passage, God is calling us to be heralds or messengers of the good news. The good news that God has come to us in the person of Jesus to save us and restore us to himself. May the Lord enable us to behold him with awe and wonder.